The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to hear John the Baptist. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you today. It's a pleasure to be with you on all days of worship. It's a pleasure to visit with you. It's a pleasure to see you. I really enjoy being with you. I also enjoy doing this. I enjoy reading God's Word. I enjoy talking about God's Word. I enjoy trying to point to little things in my life that shows me the risen Lord. In the excitement that I experience with you, in ministry, with my family, and just in the day-to-day activities that far too many people take for granted in their lives. But it's very humbling to talk about the Word of God. It's very humbling to talk about the things that God is doing. Because truth be told, it's hard to fully understand God. In fact, I would go as far to say that none of us fully understands God. Like St. Paul says, faith is like looking through a dirty window. We see the outlines of the things outside of our life. We see kind of what God is up to. We see the large picture, but we miss a lot of the fine details. We miss the sharpness, the acute nature of God at work in our lives, at work in our relationships, at work in healing, in restoration, in creation. Because we're looking through a flawed vision, through human eyes. I don't fully understand the depths of God's love for us. I don't fully understand what God has risked and sacrificed for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't fully understand what those final days that we talk about will truly look like. I don't fully understand the relationship of good and evil, of light and darkness, of heaven and hell. Because I look through a window that is dirty. But thanks be to God, through the person of Christ, we gain an insight. We gain a wisdom. As God comes to us in Jesus, God is not just sending his Son into the world, not just a fully divine spiritual being, not some sort of super angel or poltergeist or whatever spiritual being, but God also sends a flesh and bones person. Jesus Christ, born like us, has needs like us. Jesus eats, he washes, he laughs, he cries, he feels remorse. Jesus Christ is fully divine, but he's also fully human. And in Christ's humanity, he recognizes our inability to comprehend God. And so Jesus gives us analogies. Jesus gives us parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus will say, a widow who has lost a coin and she searches and searches. The love of God is like a father whose son leaves to a foreign country and spends his inheritance and comes back and begs forgiveness. And in the process, Christ is talking to us because Christ realizes through his full humanity that we cannot wrap our heads around something so holy and so divine. Today we have the words from St. Peter. And St. Peter is writing to a small church. And this is a church that is undergoing persecution. They are losing their jobs for their faith. They are losing their family for their faith. They are being arrested for their faith. They are being excluded from the daily life they once enjoyed because they are proclaiming Christ as Lord. And so their natural reaction to hear these words of God, to hear the ministry of Jesus, to learn from the teachings of Peter and Paul, is to say, bring us that day of judgment. We want things set right now. We want to be proven right. We don't want to be persecuted anymore. We don't want to be poor anymore. We don't want to be outcasts anymore. Send the fire, send the brimstone, send the angels, send the swords, send the day of retribution, whatever it may be. Send the day of a new heaven and new Jerusalem. Enough is enough. And to them, Peter writes the words we have today. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And then Peter writes, just so he hammers it home, 1,000 years is like 1 day. I'm not sure if those were comforting words. I'm not sure if they're words that I fully understand. How do we take something very human, the construction of time? How do we exist in time? Our main relationship with time, as that little hand on the clock spins around, is death. As that little second hand spins around the clock, a clock that we humans have created, we know that we are inching one step closer. We are aging. Cells are multiplying, joints are weakening, and the hand keeps turning. And we recognize instinctively that we are moving forward towards something. And so we have the construct of time. It's not measured by seasons. It's not measured by how many times the sun comes up and the sun goes down and the moon comes up and the moon goes down. Really, time is a measurement of death. We mark years and decades and generations and eons, a millennium. Why? Because humans have come and humans have gone. And now we find ourselves on this linear piece of time, from the creation of the world to the restoration of heaven, and we're not sure where we fall on this highway. But we know that God is immune from death, that God doesn't live in time, that time is a human construct to help us understand something larger, the fact that we are on this both human journey and this both divine journey. That like Christ, we share a life of humanity and we share a life of divinity. Like Jesus, we are caught up in time. As Christ moves to the cross, as Christ recognized he'll be arrested, he'll be rejected, he'll be tortured and crucified, we too, make no mistake about it, are moving towards death. That's a hard language to hear. You didn't get this morning when you hear, yeah, I'm moving a little closer to death. But that's the humanity of us. Because in Jesus Christ, we see humanity most fully lived. We see love most fully perfected. We see forgiveness most fully perfected. We see inclusion. The tax collector, the prostitute, the Pharisees, you name it, Christ welcomes them. And so we see inclusion perfected. These are the divine things of God. But we also see the wrath of life fully perfected. In Pontius Pilate and in Caiaphas, the corrupt head priest, we see what power can do. We see what the legal system can do. We see what riches can do. We see what vanity can do. We see what lust can do. We see what jealousy can do. And we see all of these things, and it pains me to say, fully perfected. And to the cross of Christ, all of these things go. Full divinity and full humanity. And they are all nailed, and they are ridiculed, and they are laughed at, and they are abandoned. And 3 days later, guess what rises? Not the humanity, not the vanity, not the ridicule, but the divinity, the divine glory of Christ rises. And so the same things that march us around the clock towards death, they will be crucified. And we rise anew. Divine, with the breath of life put in, with the breath of God put into us at creation. This is the salvation of the gospel. This is the good news for us. The same things that took Christ to the cross are the same things that haunt us. Poverty and sickness and despair and exclusion. And we see these things fully realized in the ministry of Christ. But then when the tomb is empty, those things are still stuck on the cross. And we see what rises. That's the good news of the gospel. And this is the life that we share in. And so when St. Peter writes to the struggling church that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I wonder, how do I understand this? How does my human understanding bridge the gap to what Peter is saying? And how does that divine spark that all of us share bridge the gap to what Peter is saying? And so I look at my life. And my life, I know, doesn't look like your life. And your life probably doesn't look like the life of your neighbor. But all of us share in this human existence. All of us know what love feels like. All of us know what sadness and mourning feel like. All of us know what hope feels like and excitement. And so where we find these things might be different, but we know the excitement and the energy because we are created by the same God, so we share the same emotions. We might have different dreams, but we all hope. We might have a different history, but we all pray for a similar future. And so Christ comes to earth, and he refers to God. And refers to God very strongly as our Father. And so I look at my life as a father, because I think Christ is telling me something about the nature of God, about how we understand God, about how we relate to God, and how God wants to be related to us. And something happened yesterday. It was about 8 a.m. yesterday morning, and Carmela was going to a youth day in Saskatoon at a church there. And so she comes out to see me in the kitchen, and she needs some money for lunch. So I give her a little bit of money, and I say, you should put that in your pocket or something. And she says, that's okay, Dad, I'll put it in my purse. And I thought, when did my daughter get a purse? How has she gotten so old that she has a purse? And I felt sad. My daughter has a purse. A boyfriend? A driver's license, going to university, getting married. This has to be the natural conclusion of buying a purse. If I simply could have acted in time at that moment when she bought a purse and I wasn't there, I think I could have forestalled all this. But now I'm stuck, and I'm moving towards something with her, and I don't much like it. And she put that money in her purse, and she slung it over her shoulder and left like this was all natural behavior. And this morning, Olivia was invited to a birthday party today. And I come into the kitchen and she's writing on the table and she's got markers and paper. And we have a rule in our house that we don't buy pre-made cards because all they do is get thrown out and that's a waste of $7. So she folds up paper and she's making a card. So I go and I see her. And she has written a happy birthday card. She holds it up and says, happy birthday. And I thought, when did my daughter learn how to write? She's 5 years old. And she learned, this made me sad. Next she's going to buy a purse. Then she's going to get a boyfriend. Then she's going to get a driver's license. Then she's going to go to school, get married, move out, and who knows? So I have this burning desire now to somehow go back in time with my kids and make sure they don't learn how to read or write or buy purses or meet boys or any of these things. But I can't do that, can I? No, but I want to do that. Part of me is very happy that they're great kids and they're growing and they're maturing and they're aging in years and they're wonderful and they have a sense of commitment and ministry. But on the other hand, I'm sad. This is my experience as a parent, and this connects to God, Christ saying, God is our Father. And so here's this feeling I have, that I want to slow down time, that I want to enjoy every one of these moments. Holding my baby in the hospital, putting her in the car seat for the first time, taking her home. All these events, and boom, they fly by. And gone are your children. And here I am, I have a 5-year-old and 11-year-old, and I'm already pre-mourning their loss. And to us, St. Peter says, for God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And I understand that. My kids are in a hurry to grow up. They want to buy purses probably and, God forbid, have a boyfriend and get a driver's license and go to school and move out and enter the workforce. I understand that. But I want to slow things down. I want to enjoy them. I want to be their parent. I want to watch them, you know, revel in every minute of life. I want to support them and laugh with them and cry with them and all these things. And I'm not convinced I want that to end immediately. And we're told that God is our Father. And so yes, as human beings, like God's children, we're in a hurry. We want to move through life. We want to get to the next adventure. We want to conquer the next thing. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to be tired. We don't want to be sad. We want a new day. But God says, slow down. Let's just stop for a minute. Let's enjoy the world. Let's enjoy friendships. Let's enjoy our relationship with one another. Peter says, you're in such a hurry to get moving to this new day of creation that you're missing the day of creation right now. Peter says, God loves you so much, he slowed things down so you have more of a chance to repent. What Peter is saying, a longer opportunity to love some more, to enjoy life a little more, to develop more relationships, to grow in faith and hope and love and all the gifts of the Spirit. Don't be in a hurry. Because God does not run the same clock that we run by. For God, the second hand is not ticking down. God's relationship with us is eternal. Our relationship with one another, and we often lose sight of this, is eternal. When we talk about that heavenly company of saints, when we talk, you know, and recite the words of Jesus Christ telling us that in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I have gone to prepare a place for you, and we will join that heavenly banquet that has no end. What Christ is telling us is that we are not governed by the clock. That this humanity, which controls so much of us, it controls our energy. We allow it to control our worry and our misery. We allow that second hand ticking in the back of our minds to control the very essence of our being. Jesus says, that is not who you are. You are divine. You have the breath of life in you. You have a knowledge of heaven. You will be bound into eternity with one another. We do not simply get one go around at life. Use it or lose it. But this is like the childhood. This is why Christ tells us God is our Father. And like kids, we are in a hurry to grow up. But you know what we're really growing up to? Death. So that we can start a new relationship with God anew. But we've been given permission to slow down. To love a little more, to laugh a little more, to smile a little more, to give a little more, to volunteer a little more, to serve a little more, to not be slaves to the clock. Because the clock dies. When the time runs out, we do not run out. That's the power of the empty tomb. It's the good news of the gospel. One day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day, we're being told, hey, you do not need to rush life. You do not need to fear death. You do not need to be governed by the clock. You do not need to be worried about the temporal existence of yourself. Because this is a phase. Jesus Christ is the most full expression of God. And there's a reason that God has come to us in the person of Jesus. God didn't come to us as an angel. God has not come to the world simply as a voice out of the clouds. God did not come to us simply as one more book coming down a mountain. But our salvation comes from God acting in a very real and concrete way. And God saying, in Jesus Christ, my son, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to be born like you. I am going to suffer like you. I am going to live like you. I am going to be bound by the same laws of the natural universe, just like you. So that when I die, I can show you what happens. And that's why he called Jesus the first fruits of the new creation. In Christ, we see what happens. The flesh dies. The sin dies. And the divine rises to newness of life. Yes. I want every tear wiped from every cheek. I want every bad doctor diagnosis to go away. I want every problem to be solved. I want every injustice to be set right. I long for these things. That's the hope of Christianity. But I also want to just enjoy today. I want to enjoy this afternoon. I want to enjoy time with my family tonight. I want to wake up and enjoy making breakfast for my kids tomorrow. And I want to enjoy every minute and every second that clock ticks going forward. Not to fear them, not to begrudge them, and not to curse them, but to find joy in them. For me, as that second hand ticks, it is not simply a goalpost towards death. It is an opportunity. It is one more second that I can enjoy my time as a child of God. that I can learn a little more, that I can grow a little more, that I can express myself a little more, that I can more fully engage with you. It's the good news of the Christmas story. As Jesus of Nazareth, this baby born in Bethlehem, represents something very real. God hasn't just come as us. God hasn't just come like us. God came us. Fully human and fully divine. And we see in the end, in the gift of the empty tomb, what is truly eternal. What is truly powerful. We see the good news of God, and that's the gift of salvation. One day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day, whatever. I am thankful that together we can spend this day. Amen. Amen.